glasses with them. How many of you kids got your glasses, your 3D glasses? How many got them? Anybody? All right, do you have your card with you? Who got the cards, Carrie? All kids. Y'all didn't get a card? Y'all didn't get one of these? Oh my, we're falling down on the job. So some of you kids, did you look at the front? All right, I'm going to let you girls have my card, and you all can tear it in shreds and divide it up. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all can at least look at one and get one later. And anybody not get glasses? Any of y'all feel left out with no glasses? Talk to Tommy. All right. So we'll get you those cards. If you didn't get it, there's some great things for you as parents on there to visit with your children about the message today, because the message is going to fall in line with that, and it will deal with a lot of those things. We're going to talk today about setting boundaries, about disconnecting to connect. The thing is, we talked about in our study last week, we were looking at this subject matter of technology. And so we're going to look at it today about devices that we bring into our home, into our life, and how it's really absolutely consumed us. And we're going to apply some biblical principles and precepts, biblical wisdom to this, so that we can get it under control. Because I can tell you that what we're seeing is having a devastating impact on people's relationships all over. In every circle, in every level, it's impacting people's relationships. And so we're going to look at that as we look at Luke chapter 4 today. Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 40 through 43 to start with, and then we're going to look at several other passages in the book of Luke. So you'll want to keep your Bibles open and follow with us as we go through. Let me pray, and let's ask God's blessing upon our time here in His Word together. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word, God, that is indeed full of truth for every issue, every situation that we find ourselves in life. We pray that you would speak today. We pray that, Father, that you would deal with every heart here, God, and challenge us so that we can be more like Christ. And Father, we pray that you will convict our heart in areas where we need to repent, where we need to let go of things, where we need to move away from things, and Father, not to visit sites or participate in things that are wrong and unholy in your eyes. God, I pray that you will teach families today, that you will grow families, Father, that you'll lead the single parent, mom or dad, Father, and help them to grow their children in the way of the Lord. And Father, especially in their cases, they have such a heavy load by themselves. And I pray that, God, they'll know that you're there. Be with moms and dads and give them wisdom to teach their children and give the children a heart for your word and your truth. Now, Lord, speak to us all, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in this crowd, I don't know how many of y'all will remember. I'm sure some will, but many, many years ago, it was like in 1972. A lot of you weren't even in the mind of God at that time. And so, but no, I know you were. All of you have always been in the mind of God. But in 1972, I remember vividly because I was a senior in high school. And at that time, there was an announcement that there had been a plane to wreck an Eastern Airlines. That tells you how long ago. You say, what's Eastern Airlines? That is an airline that went defunct, bankrupt years ago, back in the 80s. But anyway, this plane crashed into the Everglades as it was approaching the Miami airport, as it had left New York and was now coming to Miami. And what had happened on their approach, they let down the landing gear, and when they did, a light indicating the landing gear was down did not come on. And so the pilot instructed the co-pilot to see if he could change the bulb to get the landing gear light to come on. He did. It didn't come on. And so the captain of the cockpit, he began to fidget with it, and the co-pilot was fidgeting with it. And what happened is neither one realized that the plane's autopilot had been disengaged, and they were descending slowly into the Everglades, and they crashed in the Everglades, killing 101 people. What had happened is this: they were dealing with something that was important at the wrong time, and because it was the wrong time, they were neglecting something of greater importance. I want you to understand that in our lives, there are some things that are important. there are some things. This is not about being anti-devices and anti-this or anti-that, but there is an issue that we need to bring into the picture with these devices that we have, computers and tablets and all, and that is we need to have godly wisdom about weighing those things in balance and about understanding what really is important and what is of greater importance. And then we need to learn how to set some boundaries. We need to learn how to set some parameters and priorities about what we're doing with these elements, these instruments that we bring into our homes and into our lives. Last week we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that is chapter 2, about how God had given dominion over the earth to mankind. You and I are to be in charge. We're to be good stewards. We're to do it in a way that honors God. God's over all things, and so we're to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. However, we read in chapter 10 and 11 about a guy by the name of Nimrod who he decided that he was going to use some technology of his day, bricks that they were making, to build a tower that would be open to the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. He wanted to rob God of some of his glory. He wanted to be a person of great fame and recognition in the world of that day. And so what he was doing, he was promoting himself. And therefore, he was being faithless over the dominion of the earth rather than faithful over the dominion of the earth. And what we have to ask ourselves, as Brian said a minute ago, these things are not bad. This is just stuff from the earth that somebody with incredible minds has developed and designed over a period of time, and they are neutral, but what we do with them make them either faithful to God or unfaithful to God. And so it's not that you need to abandon all technology. It's not that you need to throw your cell phone out in the street and roll over it with a car or truck or whatever it may be and crush it, annihilate it, burn it, or anything else. That's not what we're talking about. But what we are going to look at is some biblical wisdom and truth about how much energy, how much resources, how much time we invest into these items and how they distract us from that which is the most important thing. For example, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but I can tell you that I know that there are people who stay up late at night on this device. In fact, there have been times where I have failed to deaden my phone at night that in the middle of the night, I get some off-the-wall text at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. So I do know that there's a group of people, and it's not just youth, it's not just students, there are adults that are absolutely so consumed, so addicted to this, they're exhausting their energy in their life, and no wonder we're a tired society because we aren't appropriating our energy and our time in a fashion that would be having dominion over the earth. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. What we see is that Jesus, when we come to what we see in the life of Christ, we're going to find that Jesus knew how to set boundaries. He knew how to disconnect to connect, and he knew how to get involved in relationships that were the most important. He knew that he only had a set amount of time. Christ knew his mission. He knew his mission, and he knew he had a limited amount of time to fulfill that mission. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us that we should be about redeeming the time. In other words, we must live life, and we must make the most of the very moments that we have. Sometimes we waste so much time. Time is not a renewable resource. We don't get a redo. We don't get to make up yesterday's lost time, or we don't get to go back and take all that time back that we wasted. Maybe as Brian said, playing these numb and dumb games. When are those Angry Birds ever going to get saved anyway? I've never played Angry Birds. I've just heard about Angry Birds, you know. And before that, it was Farmville. Anybody still playing that Farmville? I've never played Farmville and stuff like that, you know. I just there's all kinds of stuff that people play. I remember in a discipleship group I was around one time, this guy told me, he said, I want to tell you, he told our group, he said, I went home and deleted every game off my computer because it was an absolute waste of time. That's how he came to understand it. It consumed his time. Now, I think you need some downtime, but let's be careful how much downtime you get, because your downtime may be more than your uptime. And so what we see is that Christ knew that he had a limited amount of time, and so he is about redeeming the time. We know that Christ knew his purpose in life because in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Christ came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to bring redemption to mankind. He came to die on a cross. He came to be buried. He came to rise again to overcome our last enemy, that we might be forgiven of our sin and have the gift of eternal life. That's the very reason he came. That's why he came. And so we're going to see today in this passage that Christ, as I've talked here in Luke chapter 4, that Christ understood his purpose. He understood what it meant to disconnect and set boundaries and to involve himself in other people's lives. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 41, or 40, that is. "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying and saying, 'You're the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." Now, a couple things. If you go back to verse number 31, you find out that Jesus is in Capernaum. He had been to Nazareth. They had run him out of Nazareth. They were going to push him over a cliff. He left Nazareth, his hometown, never to go back again. But now he's in Capernaum. He's ministering. He's the onset of his ministry, probably two and a half years before the cross now. And he is there ministering. He's healing a lot of people. People are being healed. People are being delivered from whatever it may be. Some people are being delivered from demonic activity in their life. And these demons that came out, all of a sudden, they knew who he was, and they were declaring him to be the Christ. His family didn't know who he was. The disciples of that day, at that time, did not know who he was. It would not be until later that Peter would make that great confession about him. But they didn't know who he was. So Christ commanded the demons to be silent, and he had authority over the demons. But what we see is that Jesus here has been ministering and healing people. Now, I want you to see next how he disconnects from this event, how he disconnects from this ministry that he's doing to do something that is extremely important. Look, if you would, in verse number 42. "Now, when it was day, the next day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving." Now, what was Jesus doing? Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse number 35, a little more in detail. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You know what Jesus was doing at the very onset of a day? After a busy, exhausting day, time-consuming, energy-consuming, spirit-consuming, and ministering and healing to these people, the very first thing that Christ knew that he needed to do before he started another day was spend time in the presence of the Father. He needed to be empowered by the Father. He needed to have the directive of the Father, and he needed to submit himself to the authority of the Father. And if the Son of God did that, how much more do we need to do that? Make that a priority. Disconnect from everything. Set everything aside so that the very first thing that we do with our life is to yield ourselves unto God's presence, his authority and his power and his plans for our lives. Those of you that have been studying and experiencing God understand that Jesus said on many occasions, "I can do nothing of myself except the Father show me," or "the Father do it through me, be empowered." You say, but he was God. Yes, he was the second person of the Trinity of God. He was the Son. He was fully God, and hear me, he was fully man. Being fully man, he would get tired. He would get hungry. He would get exhausted. Emotionally, he would get spent. Just because he was fully God and fully man did not mean that he did not be impacted by human issues like you and I. He was impacted. He was tempted, but never sinned. But what we do know is that Christ needed to refresh himself. And the one thing that we see here, very evident, is he spent time seeking the Father so that he would know the directive of the Father every single day. Here's where we are. I would imagine in most of our lives, the very first thing we do in the morning, how many emails I got? Let me answer. Let's see. Got these? Let me answer this one. Let's see who's on Facebook. Let's see if anybody sent me a message. Let's see if anybody's tweeted me. Let's see if I've got anything here. Let's go to Instagram. Let's go to all these different things and let's check it out. That typically, for many people, has become the very first thing they do during the day. This stuff right here, this thing, and those mementos and notes that you get will not empower you and probably won't give you very much direction for the day. But when you get yourself and disconnect and do what Jesus did and spend time with the Father and ask Him to empower your life and to direct your steps and lead you, and the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," and it's His word that leads us, and it's with prayer that we seek God and we hear from God. Do you realize that the average prayer of an American Christian today is 3 to 7 minutes? Do you realize that the average time that we will spend looking at screens, adults, before we get on a high horse, let me share with you, the adults of America will spend an average of 9 hours staring at screens. 9 hours a day. Students will spend 11 hours staring at screens. So we really don't have a whole lot of ground to stand up and say, well, you students need to get it right. There's not a huge gap between us. And so what we understand is that we spend time here. Look at this Barna survey that was taken from 91 to 2001 about prayer. An average prayer lasts just under 5 minutes. 52% of people who pray do so several times a day. In other words, they're probably in a mindset of prayer, going down the road, whatever they're doing, they're always aware of the presence of God, and that's what it means to pray on a daily basis. 37% of people say they pray once a day. 33% of adults pray regularly, participate in a prayer group or prayer-focused meeting. 21% have an extended prayer time with other family members. 25% Protestant, 13% Catholic. In other words, what those things are telling us is we are not very intense about prayer. 3 to 5 minutes in prayer. 9 hours on a screen. 9 hours filling our minds with all kinds, sometimes very important information, sometimes very critical information, and a lot of times with stuff that won't matter in the next 30 seconds. And we'll only spend 3 to 5 minutes with the one who can empower us and direct us and lead our steps that day. And not only that day, the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Jesus knew it was important to disconnect, to connect first of all with God. Secondly, I see that Jesus disconnected to connect with purpose. Look at verse number 42. Now when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Apparently somebody followed Jesus to this deserted place. Somebody kept an eye on Him. And so the reporter goes back. What is it, the paparazzi? The paparazzi goes back and says, "I found Him, let's go." And so they all come with their cameras and their needs, and they come to Jesus and they say, "Touch us, touch us, touch us." And Jesus says, "No, I've done all I can do here. The Father has told me now I must go to other cities and preach." You must understand that Jesus was so focused and intent on doing the will of the Father that He had to set Himself aside from things that really seemed to be important and were important to these people. These people had great needs. But sometimes, listen, here's where we are. Sometimes we get so busy about things that seem to be important, but they're not the most important, that they distract us from what we really ought to be about doing, pursuing our purpose. And Christ's purpose was not, hear me, His purpose was not to heal the sick. His purpose was not to feed the hungry. His purpose was not to make the lame walk and the blind see. That was not His purpose. His purpose was the cross. And where he's headed to Jerusalem from Capernaum. He now embarks on a long journey to Jerusalem where he is going to be nailed to the cross. He's going to be buried in the tomb, and he's going to come and rise victoriously out of the grave so that he defeats every enemy that can prohibit us from coming to know God the Father, if we so choose to. And so what we find is that Jesus had to tell these people no. He had to put some boundaries in place saying, look, no, because I can't do this because I've got to go over there. I can't stay here because God the Father, my Father's told me I have to go there. And what you need to understand, there are some times where it is important that we set some boundaries on this thing or on other things because there are other things that are more needed to do. For example, students, homework, exams, papers, family relationships, time with God, adults, time with God, family, spouse, children, parents. And the list is endless. We've got to set boundaries on ourselves. We have to set the boundaries in, because if we don't set any boundaries at all, then we will try to minister to the masses over here and we'll try to touch everybody and we will just absolutely be no good for anybody. There was no way that Jesus in the human body, understand, he was God-man. There was no way that Jesus could have just taken the time and do this and this and this and this and this and make his appointment in Jerusalem, because he had to take the gospel to different cities, different places. He was going to be preaching. He had a purpose and he was going. But I can tell you also what we see about Christ is that he learned that he needed to connect with people, but he was very, very intentional about the people that he spent his energy and time with. Look, if you would, chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, the book of Luke 28 through 31. Luke 9, 28 and 31. It says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. And he prayed. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What were they talking to him about? About his crucifixion. Where was he? He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he began to be empowered and God visited. And God sent these prophets of old that had died to come and talk to him about what he was about to accomplish. Who'd he take with him? He didn't take the 12, he took 3. Peter, James, and John. You will find that Jesus knew that he could only do so much with the 12, but he could also do much more with 3. That's why small groups are extremely important. I can only do so much in here, but in a Sunday school class and breaking it down to smaller groups and Bible study groups and care groups, there can be done more in your life and your life through someone than we can do together in here. Because it's when you get in those smaller circles that you can really get in somebody else's business, and somebody can get in your business and hold you accountable for what you need to do in your walk with Christ. It's not about saying, aha, I got you. It's about, wow, this is what God wants me to do to become more like Christ. And so Christ knew that if he were to spend his time with the masses, he would never accomplish anything, and much less be able to disciple the 12 who were going to be the 12 apostles and disciples after he left that were going to carry on the ministry. And he knew that he had to do a little bit more intense work with some others, and it was Peter, James, and John who end up being some of the most significant ones that we read about in the disciples. He was the one, these were the ones that were the core group. He invested in those people. Hear me, I can't invest in everybody's life equally. I have to choose who I'm going to invest into, and I will pour myself into those. You say, well, why didn't you pick me? Well, if God would let me to, I would pick you. But God leads me to do certain things. But I can tell you where it needs to start. And hear me, it's not at the church house. It's in your house where you need to start intimately investing in people's lives. Amen? That means, dads, you need to take time to invest in your children's life, your wife's life, if you're a single parent, in your children's life. Whatever it is, you do that in your life. And that's your first group. That's your first responsibility. Jesus set priorities. He could have not set any boundaries or had any priorities. He could have said, well, let me see if I can't just minister to all these people and try to disciple all these people, and let me disciple the 12, and let me disciple the 3, and let me just get everybody all together and lump everybody together. Everybody's not the same. Everybody doesn't have the same issues. That's why you can't lump everybody together. That's why I'm keenly aware when I'm preaching that things I say come out differently. If we have 1,000 people on Sunday that hear what I say, it probably is going to come out at least 500 different renditions. Why? Because everybody's going through different things in their life. And they interpret it different. And they hear it different. Because there's not that one-on-one to sit down and say, no, this is really what I'm saying. But in a small group, you can do that. And that's what Jesus was doing. And go on and read, if you would. Look at verse number 51 of this same chapter. Jesus goes on to say, now see, they've been there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is the height of it. I mean, now he's headed towards Jerusalem. Verse 51, now it came to pass when it was time for him, he had come to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem. He was not going to let anything stand in his way. So what it is, he steadfastly turns from that moment. He's gone into that encounter where they had this incredible time together and that setting, and he moves on. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 11. This is where he comes to cleanse some lepers. Understand, he was doing some good things on the journey. They were important, but they were not the most important. It was important that he touch and show people he was the Son of God. But the most important thing he could do was die on the cross and be buried in the tomb and rise again. That's the most important thing he could do. There's where you've got to figure out your purpose in life and why you exist, what God made you for, and how you, what he has redeemed you to do and to be. And then you need to understand there's important things to do, but then there's the important thing to do, the most important, what he's called you to do. And the important things will be alongside of that journey of accomplishing your purpose. Look in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. Where was he going? To Jerusalem. Everywhere you read, he's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? One purpose, to die. You say, I wouldn't be too excited about that. He was excited because it tells us that he counted it all joy because he saw you and I, and he was doing it for us. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us because there was no other way we could be redeemed. He shed his blood for our sins. That's how much he loved us. And you see, when you see a purpose that is beyond yourself, when you get a vision that is beyond you, you begin to pursue that relentlessly, just like he relentlessly went, because this dying on the cross, this being buried in the tomb, and this rising from the grave was beyond himself. It was for the glory of God the Father, and it was for the redemption of all who would cast their faith in him and believe. And so what we see is that Jesus is relentlessly going to the cross. Now look, chapter 22, go on. Chapter 22, he was saying, I can't do this because I can't stay here because I've got to go there. I can't minister to you because I've got to minister to other people and I've got to minister to a smaller group. But look, if you would, we find that in Luke chapter 22, verse number 42 and 44. It says, then the angels appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly than his sweat became like great sweat drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Who did he have with him? Peter, James, and John. They had seen him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen Elijah and Moses, and they thought, well, let's just build 3 temples right here. This is incredible. And now they're seeing him at the point of agony that they have never witnessed before in their life. And who did he take with him? Those he had touched the most deeply and impacted the most. You see, Jesus we know that in Luke's gospel chapter 9 and other places, it talks about how, or in Luke chapter 10 verse 1, it talks about how he reached 70 people and sent 70 out. Jesus had 70 followers that he sent out, but he didn't minister to them the same way that he did to the 12, and he didn't minister to the 12 the same way he did to the 3. He didn't invite 70 or 82 of followers of his to go to the garden with him. He only invited 3. Why? Because there were only 3 that probably could have handled what they saw, and they didn't handle it that well. Because he had been pouring in their life and investing in their life. And so Jesus had set some boundaries and set some time to invest his energy. He knew his time was limited, and I will tell you that we live as if we think that time is endless. We are made for eternity, but understand this, none of us know the moment of our death. None of us do. It could happen instantly, and we need to live as if it may happen today, but we ought to live and prepare as if it won't happen for another 100 years. We need to count and value our time together, and we need to learn that this stuff, when we do spend time just is it important? We are so addicted. Do you ever just power off, turn it off? Or are you just continually just numb and dumb and just doing this thing over and over again, and it really doesn't matter? Some of you, because of all this Facebook and all this Twitter and stuff, we say, I've got all kinds of friends. No, you don't. You got a bunch of people that have said, I'm following you, and they probably, now let's get honest. How many of them do you, I mean, let's say you may, some of you got thousands of followers. I don't know. Maybe let's just be conservative. 500 followers, okay? I've got 500 and some followers on Twitter. Here's what I'm convinced about Twitter. I'm convinced about Twitter. They follow you hoping that you'll follow them back so that they can build their follower list up. I'm not naive enough to think that 500 and some people spend every day, did he post a tweet today? Did he post a tweet today? I got 500 and some followers. I have no idea who they are. I know a few of them. Some of you are sitting right here. And I know you personally, and I'm glad you're following. But understand this, I got a whole bunch that if I were to tweet that I'm in desperation and need, I'd say, who give us a rip? And we call those friends. And what I'm saying is, we're blurring what a friend is. We have blurred the lines of what it means to have a friend. Some of you say, well, I got all these followers on friends on Facebook. I've got friends that go all the way back to when I was in high school, to elementary school. Oh, it's glorious. I found out what my friend in elementary school, in pre-K ate for breakfast yesterday morning. Oh, this stuff drives me nuts. I'm serious. I'm thinking, you waste your time reading that stuff? Hear me. You say, but these are my friends. All right, you get in a desperate situation and call them and see who shows up. Send the signal out. See how many of them are going to travel several hundred miles to come. And you see what it is. Here we are. We are these types of people. We said it last week. We are in a room with those that are closest to us, should be the most important relationships in our life. And we get a message, an email, a text, a notification. And we feel like that we've got to attend to that instead of communicate with the people. So we disconnect with those that we're with, in the room with us, to connect with somebody that we hardly even know because we think, oh, we've got to respond to that. And when you do that, you're communicating. The person in the room isn't very important. I can tell you, I meet with Wyatt on Wednesdays, a lot of Wednesdays. and I have executive staff meeting, I can tell you in those smaller meetings, if I know that there is something I have to take, I say, I need to take this. And I will not take a call, I will tell you, unless I have to take it. And I will ask them to excuse me if it's okay, may I take that call. I ask for permission, but I let them know immediately. And they will tell you that's not the normal. My phone buzzes, email comes up. If it's a call, decline. If it's not, a crisis. There are times where it's important. Let me tell you what we've done. We blurred the line on friends. We blurred the line on work. We used to get messages. We're getting messages from home at work, and we're getting messages from work at home now. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Folks, set some boundaries. Unless it's a crisis at work, tell them you'll read your email in the morning at 8 o'clock when you check in. Now, if they want to pay you overtime, tell them I'll start reading my emails. Now, I'm telling you, if there's a crisis, that's a different thing. But somewhere, we've got to set some boundaries in our lives. I remember when the cell phone thing started coming out, and I had the flip phone and all this, and I remember I used to get a lot of calls. We'd be eating at the dinner table, our whole family. Now, I can remember my kids, Dad, every time I call, Dad, get off the phone, Dad, get off the phone, Dad, get off the phone. And I begin to realize they're right. So I can tell you now, it's a rare day I even bring the thing to the dinner table with me. Randy Teal told me last week when they go out to eat, and I'm sure this is not new to everybody here, but he told me when they go out to eat, everybody sets their phone in the center of the table. And the first one who picks up their phone pays the tab. They say that they don't care. I'm sure that some of them, when they see who it is, they're probably starting to shake, but they leave it sitting there in the center of the table because they say Randy's going to pay the bill. Discipline yourself. Set some boundaries. Some of this stuff doesn't matter. So let me give you three things to take away. Number one, disconnect to connect. Jesus would disconnect to spend time with the Father, and he would spend time with the most important relationships around him. And let me tell you something. You as parents better start spending time with the relationship with your kids around you. Invest in them, because I want to tell you, it goes by fast. It goes by fast. You think they're going to get the best of you, and you're exhausted, but hear me, it goes by fast. Too fast. Way too fast. Spend time with them. Spend time with some close friendships. Develop some close friendships, and hear me on this, and hear me. This is not just a nominal saying, but this is a real saying. You have to be a friend to have a friend. And probably in this room there have been some people that have attempted to make a friendship with you and you haven't reciprocated. You have to be a friend to have a friend. And if you're looking for a friend, look for somebody that is more introverted than you and pull up beside them and say, hey, let's get together. I'm going to tell you, this church is filled with more introverts than it is extroverts. You say, well, how dare you, preacher? You want to know why? Listen, there's a lot of introvert in me. You say you? Yes. I just work hard at getting to know people, shaking hands, greeting. I'd just soon live in isolation until I get real lonely and nobody around me. And I want to tell you, that's where some of you are going to end up, because you think you've pacified yourself with all these friends here, and one day you're going to wake up and you're going to lost. Your kids have moved on. They don't care. Your spouse maybe died. They don't care. I mean, nobody cares, and you're by yourself, and you end up being a lonely, lonely person in life, because this device does not touch you. This device does not look you in the eye and say, I love you and I care about you. And this device does not take you and hold you and support you when it's tough. Disconnect, connect. Also, deepen relationships. Jesus spent time deep in relationship. Look at this picture. Here's where we are. Look at this. Let me read it for you. Some of you got bad vision. Most of the new arrivals seem incapable of conversation. They just stare at their hands in despair. You know why we laugh at that? Because that's the case. Have you ever watched a couple sitting at lunch together, at supper together in a restaurant? Have you ever watched them just sit there? I watch people. I love to watch people. And I've watched couples come in, sit down. Here's their conversation. This is the extent of their conversation. What are you going to eat tonight? I don't know. What are you? I don't know. Have you decided? Yeah, I think I have. I'm going to have this. I think I'm going to have that too. And then it's, and they don't even have a device. They'd feel better if they had a device because at least they could be. You know why we don't know how to converse? Because some of you can pick away like crazy. And we can say stuff to people that we're not looking eye to eye to that we can't say face to face with others because we don't know how to converse anymore. Then develop boundaries. Parents, singles, kids, moms, dads, and hear me, dads, moms, I know the kids aren't going to like this. I know the students aren't going to like this, but let me tell you something. You're paying the bill for this device. You're paying for this device. You can pick it up anytime you want to and make sure and monitor it that it's okay. Everything on there is okay. And if they don't want that, say, all right, give it back to me, and when you get out of the house, you can have your own. I know I just probably rub some people wrong, but let me tell you something. Parents, don't do that. You're not doing it to try to catch them. You're doing that to try to set boundaries in their life to help them grow and honor Christ. If you're out to get your kid, then you've got a wrong attitude. It's not about getting your kid. It's about helping your kid. Because what if you find something on a phone? What are you going to do? Slam your kid up against the wall? You're going to sit down and say, let's talk about this. Let me share with you what this says about your relationship with Christ. Instead of beating them up, sit down and talk through it. It's a good teaching moment. And maybe you'll open up some other doors and venues for them to talk to you. But we have got to set some boundaries. Boundaries to shut it off so you can go to sleep at night so that when you go to school tomorrow, you won't be exhausted. Or when you go to work tomorrow, or you shut it off so that the preacher doesn't get a notification in the middle of the night. Because you're wide awake thinking the preacher, well, he's always up at 3 studying. I am not always up at 3 studying. There are sometimes I have to do it, but it's not a regular time with me. Now, I get up a lot, but understand, I'd just soon not be getting text in the middle of the night or my wife getting notification waking me up in the middle of the night because when I get to sleep, I like to sleep. Can anybody amen that? Now, let me share this with you, and I'm wrapping up. Today, we have been in a series that is unveiling what we're going to be doing with Faith at Home. And by the way, we're meeting and developing and trying to get all the plans done on that for the construction and everything. But today, you're going to receive a packet. At all doors carry or just center doors? All doors. Every household gets one of these packets. There's information for you to know how to talk to your children, ideas, activities, date nights for your spouse. Now, guys, I'm going to share something. If you're not dating your wife, then we're all in trouble. There's suggestions for date nights. And when you go on a date, shut down the devices. Visit with your spouse. When you're with your spouse, shut down the device. You're with your device all day long. You get to be with your spouse a few hours, a few minutes. Take advantage of it. There's things in here for filters that you can put on devices to help you. There's a lot of suggestions in here. So you get this. This is part of what we're giving to you to help you in raising your family, nurturing your family in a godly way. I'm going to give you one last thing, and we're going to watch a video, and I'm through. The scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of whatever things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. He is talking to the child of God. He said, but preacher, we're saved, we're forgiven, yes, but we will give accountability. Is this how you used your time? And I think time is going to be one of the biggest things that we're going to be held accountable for. Because I know that Paul writes twice, Colossians and Ephesians, redeeming the time. How'd you spend your energy, your resources? What'd you do with it? Watch this. This video speaks on its own. And that can happen right where you live if you make the choice. Tell you what we're going to do today. We're not going to sing together. We're just going to have the music playing very softly. And I'm going to pray, and then there may be somebody here who wants to know Christ. You say, I need the God in my life that you're talking about to give me wisdom. You don't have that. Some of you need to come to Christ. You know he died for you, and he rose again. He lives today. We'll talk to you about salvation. Some of you need to come for baptism, just like we had a baptism early service, had other decisions early service. Some of you made for church membership, whatever it is, you respond. I'll tell you my challenge right now is this. I'd like to see us come to this altar as families, households. A household could be one person. And I'd like for us to come to this altar and say, God, I want you to give us wisdom and how we can have dominion over the devices under our house, in our control, so that we could honor you. And then ask God to give you that wisdom for you, your spouse, your kids, as an individual, whatever it is, that God would guide you. And I believe God would do that. I felt led to do that. Didn't do that in first service. Felt led to do it in this one. So I'm going to pray. We're just going to stand. I'm not going to sing. You're going to have your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you feel led to step out, I want you to step on out. Of course, open your eyes coming down here, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time in your word and this truth. And I pray that, God, that you'll move in this invitation is yours. May we consecrate everything that we have, our time, our energy, our resources, devices, our families, and the days that we have, this day that we have unto you. Lead us and guide us and be honored in our decisions. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand? And if you feel led to step out.